Let's get our Bibles out and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Where are we at?
1 Corinthians 3.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We finished chapter 2 last Sunday. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What does this word carnal mean? What's the definition of the term, first of all, and then we'll talk about how Paul's using it. He's using it in that sense, yes, but what is the actual definition of the term? Does anybody know what carnal means?
Physical?
You're very, very close.
Physical instead of spiritual.
More than just physical. Yeah, if you take the term literally, it means flesh. It means meat. We talk about carnivores. Carnivores are animals that eat flesh, right, instead of plants.
But it's bad.
Well, it's not bad for us to eat meat. We're carnivores.
No, yeah, okay.
Right?
Yeah.
So literally, the term simply means something of flesh, okay, which is not necessarily bad because we're of flesh and we're not bad.
Yeah, okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, in that sense. But in the sense that he's using it, what Lynn said, it means of the world or of the natural mind, the natural human way of doing things, as opposed to the way God is doing it. So he's taking a word that essentially refers to meat and flesh, and he's using it in a sense, in a more metaphorical sense, I guess, is probably how we should phrase it. All right. So, but he's contrasting carnal. In verse 4, with, and also verse 3, with spiritual in verse 1. You see that? He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now, what is the meaning of spiritual people? What is that?
Both
who are those?
Believe.
What's that?
That
no. In a broad sense, maybe, but he's using it more narrowly than that because he's writing to Christians, and yet he's telling them, you're not spiritual, but you are carnal. So he's using it in a more narrow sense than that. So he's distinguishing two kinds of Christians here, isn't he?
Those who are guided and led and obedient to the Spirit versus those who are controlled by their fleshly passions and way of thinking.
I agree with you, George. I would only modify it slightly to say that it's not simply those who are willing to obey versus those who are not, but it's those who really have matured in the faith and have a understanding of what God requires of them. Because, you know, babies, he compares them, the carnal, to babies here. Babies, right? And what is a baby like? It's a perfect metaphor. What is a baby like?
Baby, okay. Doesn't know anything.
Well, there are several things. They have very limited knowledge, number one.
And they rely on what their physical feelings are. They have to eat. They have to go to the bathroom.
And how do they behave when they don't get what they want?
Me, 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 me.
You're right. It's all about me. Wah, wah, wah. Right? And all that. Can they digest solid foods?
No.
No, they can't handle solid food. They have to be fed with only something that is very easy to digest because they're immature. Their system hasn't developed sufficiently. And, you know, Christians have to develop. We have to mature. You can't expect someone who's a new Christian to be able to assimilate some of the deeper things in the Word of God. They have to be fed with some of the very basic, simple things first. And as they mature, then they're able to handle. Yes, Ron?
A lot of times,
What it is, Ron, is it is a lack of moving forward in the Christian faith. Yeah. Yeah, because he compares them to babies. And so we have people who are babes in Christ, as he uses the term here, who have been a Christian for a significant period of time, and yet they have not progressed. And that's typical of a lot of Christians. They don't progress, right? Why don't they progress? If you don't want to grow, you're not going to grow. Isn't that right?
It's their choice.
Sure.
I really think, though, Tim, that you don't really get interested until you have a good instructor to make you understand.
Well, I'll say that is a component of it, but the Holy Spirit, it puts into every believer the desire to know God and to grow. There's no question about that. You can squelch it, or you can allow it to motivate you. And, you know, not a lot of it is laziness. Isn't that right? If people just aren't going to come to Sunday school, no matter what, you know, they're missing out on a lot of teaching. I'm not saying my teaching's all that great. I'm just trying to establish a principle. All right? You have to desire, and you have to put forth the effort. Yes, George.
I use Tito as an example. By the way, he sends his love for everybody. He was able to come here today. He's got a good amount of free time, or had a good amount of free time, and he would spend a lot of time reading and trying to understand on his own. And then he would ask me, I'm sure he asked you too, questions that usually Christians who are 3 or 4 year old Christians, let's say, have been a Christian 3 or 4 years, mm-hmm. would ask. But he's coming across these questions because he's reading and he has a hunger.
He's absorbing, yeah. He's like a sponge.
And so he sees some contradictions, some things that don't fit, and he's curious, how does this work?
Yeah.
So you have someone there like that.
Every week that Tito comes, and he's only been a believer now for a few weeks, okay? Every week he comes, after the service, he comes up to me and wants my notes from my sermon that I preach from, okay, my outline. He wants it so he can take it home and study it further. And every Sunday after I finish preaching, just like a beeline, he comes up and he wants my notes. All right, there's a hunger and there's a desire, and it's very, very evident in him, okay? In some other people, there's not much hunger. Some people, there's no hunger. They just come once in a while. All right, now, I'm not saying that you have to be here and listen to me to grow. All right, you can grow by simply reading the scriptures, but I think it's indicative of your personal devotional life at home. We can tell pretty much by how frequently you come to church. You know? I mean, you're pretty consistent with how you come to church and probably how you study, hopefully. I hope you're studying at home, even those of you who come. All right?
But it could be easier to verbalize if he's talking to other people. And he wouldn't.
He could be. He could be. I'll tell you, Ron, I haven't seen very often such a drastic change in somebody after they come to Christ as with Tito.
And that's a yearning for people that is like him. They really, really want to feel comfortable in spreading the word.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's the hardest thing and the most difficult challenge for someone like me and him, that you want to be able to spread the word.
But look, let's use him again as an example. His English is not that great, right? He struggles with the language, and yet, you know, here he is. And I know he's talking to other people. What kind of excuse do we have who speak English well? Not very much, right? I wasn't just looking at you because I was directing that comment to you, Thelma. You don't need to get defensive there. I just happened to stop my gaze on you at that moment. It was not intentional at all. Yeah, when I'm saying negative things, don't make eye contact with somebody, right? All right. Well, look what the apostle says here in verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, he's talking about the past, isn't he? I fed, that's a past tense verb. When did he do that? When did he feed them? Anybody know? When did he feed them?
Yes, that's the word of God.
Yeah, but when did he do it? When? He said, I fed you with milk. When did he feed them? When? On what occasion? Does anybody know?
When he was preaching?
Sure. When he started this church and he spent some time there trying to bring them along and disciple them. He spent a considerable amount of time there before he left, all right? And the Apostle Paul typically did that. But when he did that, he was only able to give them milk. In other words, just the very basic things. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able. In other words, he's telling them, even years later, I'm writing to you this letter. And by the way, this letter was written in response to some questions that they had sent to the Apostle Paul. And he's writing back to them to answer some of their questions and also address some other issues that he'd heard about. And he's saying, even now, I can't give you solid food. I still have to keep giving you milk. I'm still having to deal with things that only baby Christians typically concern themselves with. Yes, Joanne?
Who was Apollos? Why did they compare him to Apollos?
Apollos was a man that came by shortly after Paul left. He was a Jewish Christian who was very eloquent in his speech. And he came and he was also teaching at this church. Okay, so he kind of followed Paul later as a teacher.
And they quarreled about that.
They quarreled about who was greater, Paul or Apollos, and things like that, yeah.
But they were dividing
the church. Yeah, right. All right, I want you to... I'll tell you what. Let's go flip back a page to chapter 1 for just a moment. And let's just read where Paul first introduced this schism issue in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." That's arguments, right? Arguments. "Now I say this, that each one of you says, quote, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," and Cephas is just the Aramaic name for Peter, so it's Peter, "or I am of Christ." So we had the church splitting up into factions, and each faction's claiming to follow either Paul or Peter or Christ or Apollos. Okay, now these are, of course, we know who Christ is, but the other three are teachers that these people were familiar with, all right? And they had their reasons for following one or the other. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now go back to chapter 3. He's calling them babies because they're acting like this. We're in 1 Corinthians 3, in case anybody came in late.
Is that because they haven't grown in the Lord?
Yeah. They haven't grown in the Lord, but it's also because of the influence of their culture, which we've talked about in the last few Sunday school classes about philosophy, Greek philosophy. You know, the Corinth is right next to Athens, and Athens was the center for philosophy, Greek philosophy. All the philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, they came from Athens. And these were men who, a couple hundred years or so before that time, had been great thinkers. There were monuments to them in the city of Athens and probably also in Corinth, because they were considered to be these great wise men who had come up with these wonderful theories and so forth. In fact, you can trace the whole concept of democracy back to the Greek philosophers. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. But so they didn't come up with all bad stuff, all right? Some of the stuff they came up with was very good and very wise things. But the problem with the philosophers was that the wisdom was the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. And the philosophers tried to reach God through philosophy, through figuring out by observing the universe, observing the creation and all that. They thought that they could discover God. They thought that they could resolve the ultimate questions of the universe, like why are we here, the cause of good and evil, things like that. All right, they thought they could come to solutions with those. And so the people in Athens and the people in Corinth, very commonly, it was extremely common for them to say, oh, I belong to the school of Socrates because I follow his philosophy, or I belong to the school of Aristotle, or I belong to the school of Plato. All right, so they took these philosophies as sort of like, almost like a religion, all right? And they subscribed to that kind of thinking, or that way of thinking, following the founder of that way of thinking. And so when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and he establishes the churches, they start using the same kind of thinking that they were used to. All right, here's Paul, he comes first. They believe the gospel, right? They accept the gospel. He establishes the church. He tries to get them grounded in the faith. Then Apollos comes along, and Apollos is a much better speaker than Paul. All right? He's a much better speaker. The Bible says he's eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. And so, yeah, Paul was not a good speaker, but we believed his message, and now Apollos comes along after Paul's gone, and he's continuing to help train the church. Not contrary to Paul, but because they saw in him a better man as far as communication skills. And so forth, they say, oh, I'm of the school of Apollos instead of Paul. You guys who follow Paul, well, he's kind of a, you know, not such a smart guy, because look at the way he talks. Okay?
Didn't he have a speech impediment?
Yeah, he did. And in fact, in the beginning of this book, he pointed out the fact that he was not an eloquent speaker. All right? Now, let me ask you this. The Greeks, this is typically the Greek mindset. All right? To belong to some school of philosophy. They wanted to belong to some school of philosophy because that gave them some sort of an elite status and so forth like that. So now in the church, they're trying to do the very same thing and bring the worldly thinking into the church. And so Paul rebukes them. He calls them babies because they haven't grown past that immature thinking into really understanding what Christ and the gospel is about. They didn't understand that, really, that Paul, that Apollos, that Peter are not bringing to them their own philosophy. They're bringing God's philosophy, right? It's not a human philosophy, and they're simply the messenger bringing the philosophy. So to say, I am of this messenger rather than I am of the source of this philosophy is stupid, right? It's stupid. And Paul is pointing that out. And in doing so, he's pointing out the difference between their carnal philosophy, which is of this world, and the philosophy of God. Well, he calls them babes because of their typical way of thinking about things and bringing that into the church. Did Paul do that with the Jews as well? Does anybody know?
Did what?
Did Paul refer to these Greeks as babes because of they were so fixed on that way of thinking? And they had not matured to really understanding Christ and the gospel message and the communication from God. Did Paul also have a similar rebuke to the Jews? Does anybody know?
I think he did.
You think he did? Does anybody know where? Well, you're sharp.
I remember them.
You are sharp. Yeah, keep your finger here and go to chapter 5 of Hebrews. He makes exactly the same charge, and he uses exactly the same illustration. And this is also one of the reasons why it's one of the evidences that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, also because it's very common to find things that he typically did in other epistles, him doing it here in this one as well. There's very telltale signs. All right, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Remember, in Hebrews, who's he writing to?
Jewish Christians.
Jewish Christians, all right? Not the Greeks, but Jewish Christians. The other part of the church, all right? The church was Jewish and Gentile and typically Greek at that time. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." That is the communication from God. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Oh, here we go, the very same rebuke. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, that is the more mature food, belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use." You see that word use? You know what that means? Experience. Okay? It means you take the word of God that you learn and you put it into practice. That's what it means. You're using the Word of God, not just sitting there absorbing it while it's going in one ear and out the other. Okay? It's not talking about accumulating knowledge. It's talking about people who learn and then they go out and they do and they act on it. And they, you know what? You learn more by doing than you do by listening to me. Did you know that? You do. If you take what I tell you and I teach to you, and then you go out and you apply it, you will learn much more when you apply it than when you just listen to me do it. Isn't that true?
I know when I go through training for work, I'm a much more hands-on person.
Me too.
You can talk to me all day long. I need to do it.
Yeah. Now, you need some instruction at first.
Right.
I mean, you don't just give a kid the keys to the car and say, okay, go learn to drive, right? Right? You give them some instruction first, but they learn much more when they get behind the wheel than they do by listening to the instructor telling them, you know, when to make a right turn or whatever. All right?
That's the same way in health.
Sure.
As a nurse, you go, you learn from the book, but you learn more when you're out down the floor.
That's right. It's true in any field, in any discipline. All right? So, it's by reason of use that your senses are exercised. And senses means you're receiving feedback as you're putting these things into practice. Isn't that what happens? You're getting feedback as you begin to do things. When you begin to learn to drive, you start getting some feedback from the car, right? When you hit the brakes and you hit it too hard, you get some feedback. You get thrown forward in the car, all right? You're exercising, and use is teaching you, all right? All right, so verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." And what does this do? To discern both good and evil. You see, discerning what is right and what is wrong is not a matter of here's a to-do list and here's a not-to-do list. All right? And so I got to go check the list so that I know what to do and what not to do. That's being a babe. Okay, but being able to discern what is right and what is wrong in any situation comes from having your senses exercised through experience in handling the things that you have learned. All right, so now let me ask you a question. Why were the Jews stuck in the baby mode? I mean, we know why the Greeks were. The Greeks were because they had that philosophical thinking that had such a hold on them, they couldn't seem to get past it. Right? The Greeks, I mean the Jews, what was their problem? It was similar, but a different source. What?
They didn't want to believe in the resurrection.
No, that was the Greeks. That was the Greeks.
I think they were being persecuted probably by their peers. They were probably under a lot of pressure. Not to
believe. Yeah. Yeah, but why? What kept the Jewish Christians in an immature state more than anything else? Yeah, their traditions. Yeah, their traditions. Yeah. Yes, that kept them in bondage for so many years, right? And they couldn't progress to be able to discern what was right and wrong on their own without going back and checking the law. Okay, the law was just a series of do this or don't do this. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul says this division that was among the Greeks, claiming to follow a different Christian philosophical school based on Apollos or Paul or Peter or whatever, that this was carnality. This was not moving on to maturity as a believer. And let me tell you this, whenever we have divisions amongst ourselves in a church, in any church, whenever we have divisions and we have one faction and another faction and there's a problem between them. Whenever we have that, you know what it's caused by? Wah, 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 wah. Babies. That's what it's caused by. Babies. Okay? Because mature Christians...
About that in this church.
What's that?
We wouldn't know anything about that.
No, I know that. I know that, Vern. I know that. But, you know, I won't go there. We could, it's possible, but yeah. I'll tell you what, though, as the church gets larger, that's when those kinds of issues tend to creep in. All right, we're still fairly small by modern standards. So, you know, we don't really have a lot of people. Yeah, yeah. And we've had good harmony here, I have to admit. In fact, in the churches that I've been in the past, this church is the most harmonious that I have ever been in. All right, and I'm glad about that. And I think that says something for the previous pastor. Okay? But anyway, let's move on. Verse 5. We're in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. So he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? What does that mean? It's a rhetorical question. They obviously knew who Paul was, and they obviously knew who Apollos was. But by saying, who is he? It's like saying, who are you? Right? It's a sarcastic remark. What he's saying is, these guys are not some great philosophical thinkers. That's what he's saying. All right? Not like Aristotle or any of those, Plato, any of them, all right? They're not somebody. They're not coming here saying, look at me because of this wonderful philosophy that I figured out on my own. They're not. They're just messengers. That's all. They were given a message to deliver, and they're delivering the message. Okay. Some deliver it better than others. Yes, exactly. That's what he says. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Now notice this. As the Lord gave to each one. As he gave to each one. Do you see what he's saying with that statement? The source of the philosophy that Paul taught and the source of the philosophy that Apollos taught is the same. It's God. God gave them the message to speak. So why are you following a man? Right? Why are you following a messenger instead of the source? That's his point. All right? I planted, verse 6, I planted, that's Paul. And now he's using a farming metaphor here. Paul loved to use metaphors. Okay, he's using a farming metaphor. He's painting a picture in your mind of a farmer who goes out and he starts planting seeds in his field. Okay, so he says, I planted the seeds. And then Apollos came along afterwards, and what did he do? He watered. Okay, a different task, but both are necessary. But God gave the increase. The source is from God. That's his point. Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, and you could put there is anything, but God gives the increase. So in other words, don't get stuck on Apollos' fantastic ability to communicate. All right? It's wonderful that Apollos could communicate well. But that's no reason to follow him. All right? And I'm not a good communicator. I'm not that good of a communicator. But don't follow me either. And don't hold me in that kind of regard either. I'm simply here delivering a message. All right? And it's not my message. It's God's message. Yeah.
I think that's a mistake so many Christians make, is that they rely on the credentials of their pastor or their teacher or whatever it is. And they just believe everything what they teach instead of really confirming what they're teaching with the Word of God.
Yes.
Whether it's Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah, whoever they listen to, they're famous or popular. Oh, they must know everything about God's Word.
You know, there was a school of thought amongst the Greeks as well that was called the skeptics. And we get our word skepticism from that, from their term. And you can imagine what their philosophy was, right? You don't believe anything at face value, okay? You don't believe anything at face value. You check it out. You check the sources, all right? You don't trust anybody's authority.
They all moved to Missouri.
And they all, yes. Yes, they did. They did. And you know, in a sense, that's a pretty good philosophy for you to have, all right? And I'm not saying you should follow the founder of that. But what I'm saying is, they did have some good ideas, and that is a good idea for you to have for every word that comes out of my mouth. Be a skeptic. All right? Confirm it from the scriptures, and if you find it in the scriptures properly understood, then believe it. All right? But don't believe it on my authority. Believe it on the Word of God, on the authority of the Word of God. All right?
Yeah.
That's your authority. Yeah.
The only church that it clearly says that they were of that mind, Paul called them noble with the Bereans.
Yes,
you know, he said
that's
that they
right.
were noble because they didn't take what he said as face value, they compared it to the scriptures.
But they didn't blow it off either.
No,
I'm talking about a balance here too, because some people go to the other extreme and then they just won't listen to you. Who are you? You know, I'm not going to listen to you. But what did the Bereans do? They had a perfect balance. They listened to what he had to say. They were skeptical about it, but they said, we're going to check the sources and see if what Paul's telling us is true. And that's what a truth seeker does. A truth seeker doesn't just dismiss something, nor does he simply say, oh, well, that guy, he's got a lot of degrees. I'm going to listen to him. He doesn't do that either, right? He investigates, and he finds out if what is being told him is true, and that's what the Bereans did, and that's what you should do. I'm glad you brought that up, George. All right, so let's move on. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one of those men that were teaching the church in Corinth. Each one will be rewarded separately, but they're all delivering the same message. For we, that is Paul, his evangelistic team, and other men like Apollos and Peter and so forth that were out teaching in these churches, he said, we are God's fellow workers. All right, the apostles and their helpers. We are God's fellow workers. We're employed by God. He sent us out to work in this field. All right, he's still using the farming metaphor. You are God's field. So they're out planting, watering, pruning, whatever is necessary to get this crop that God has instigated. All right, now, in the middle of verse 9, he changes his metaphor to a different metaphor. Instead of talking about farming, which he's been talking about for the previous couple of verses, he starts using a building metaphor, which Ken would appreciate. Okay, a building metaphor as a carpenter or a contractor. So then he says, not only are you God's field, but to change metaphors, you are God's building. And now he begins to talking about construction and how that illustrates the point that he's making. You are God's building, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. That would be the wise general contractor, the guy that's in charge of the whole project. All right? I, Paul, have laid the foundation. Now, what is he saying? He's the guy who first came to Corinth. He's the guy who preached the gospel first. He's the one that they listened to, they believed, they accepted Christ. They became Christians. He established a church. He began teaching them there first. So he laid the foundation for that particular local church. But he says, and another builds on it. That would be Apollos. Apollos came in behind him and now is teaching a little bit more mature doctrines to them. All right. So he's building on the very same foundation that Paul laid. He's not starting a new philosophy next door. He's not coming in competing with Paul. He's building on the foundation that Paul laid. And that's the point he's making. All right. But now, look what he says here. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, who is each one here? This is a passage from here down is a passage that's usually misinterpreted from the pulpit. This passage where he goes on to talk about building with different materials and things like that is typically taught that it's referring to your average Christian and his good works and whether he does has good motives for his works or not good motives for his works. And then the judgment, we're all going to be tested according to how well we, did our thing and all that, be rewarded. He's not talking about the general public or the church member in general. He's talking about those who were the teachers. Those who were the teachers, like the apostles, like Apollos, like other men, like the elders in a church, people who are charged with teaching Christ's flock. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. So he says, let each one, and he means each one like me who has come and laid a foundation, or like Apollos who has taught, added more, okay? Take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul built the foundation upon Christ, that's obvious, right? It's the message of Christ. It's the philosophy of Christ that he's teaching here, not his own. So that is ultimately the foundation that Paul laid. And then he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that if we add to what the foundational teachings of the Christian faith, as we add to it and as we give you more mature teachings as you grow in the faith, that the teachers are responsible to make sure that our teaching is in conformity to the plans. Okay? The blueprints. Because what if we start adding on a little something that is not what God intended?
The structure will be weak, eventually will fall.
It could reach the point of falling down. It becomes less secure, that's for sure. And this is what's happened in the Christian churches. I'm not talking about just our group of Christian churches. I mean Christianity worldwide. Is different men have come along with different doctrines that cannot be found in the Word of God. And they've added to the teachings of Christ their own ideas. And it has skewed the gospel message. It has skewed it. And we come, and now what do we have today? We've got all kinds of denominations out there who follow different teachings on many different topics. They all claim to be the right church. Which one is the right church? I'll tell you which one is the right church. It's the one that has not departed from the foundational teachings. It's the one who is teaching what the Scripture says only and not adding to it. All right? And you can decide if we fit in that category or not. We're trying to. Let's put it that way. I mean, there might be little rough edges here and there, but we're trying to. Okay, so he says, each one's work will, verse 13, each one's work will become clear for the day. And notice it's in the capital letters, the day. It's because it's talking about a very specific day. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Oh, this building is going to be set on fire. Huh? No, you don't think so? Well, I don't mean this structure here. I mean the building that he's talking about in this metaphor.
Not a physical.
It's going to be set on fire.
The world is.
And yes, but this building, it's supposed to be made of the proper building materials. And he compares these wrong teachings or these poor teachings or these inadequate teachings as being materials of hay and straw and wood instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. And essentially he's saying that when the fire comes, the testing of these things that have been built, these different theologies that are not according to God's word, and people are relying on and they're living their lives according to these things, and they are the doctrines of men, that when this difficult fire comes, it's going to reveal which theologies are right and which ones are wrong, which teachings that people follow are true and which ones are false.
Mm-hmm. He's going to be able to judge churches, Christianity as a whole, as well as right, what was probably right, probably correctly taught, not correctly taught. Could this be that through this purging process of this fire, well, I'm answer my question, the day of the Lord comes specifically, I was thinking of the tribulation time where the church is going to be tested.
I couldn't say definitively. Walter, I couldn't say. All I'm saying is that these things that have been built, the only place where I'm deviating from the traditional way this passage is taught, which is it's just referring to every Christian's works, okay? It's not. It's referring to the teachers, all right? It's referring to the teachers and what they have taught as building upon the foundation that was established already, all right? So that's the context of it. As to what the fire is, I don't know for sure, honestly, all right? Yes. It may be talking about when we stand before God and he judges us, which is how it's traditionally taught.
There's a passage about that too that deals with the works being burned up, whether it's straw or hay or...
No, that's this one. This is the only one that's like that I know of. All right.
Sir?
Yeah.
Talking about different ones, silver, gold, and all that. That's a rating of a Christian when he judges. Are they rewarded for a certain amount or whatever? You don't have any war, but still, if you're a Christian, is that not right?
I didn't follow your whole question.
Why would he have different? You said the whole church that way.
Well, I'm not saying you can't apply it more broadly that to all people, but all I'm saying is the context of what Paul was talking about in this particular passage is referring to those who are teachers of the Word of God. And they're going to be judged, or their teachings are going to be judged. And they're going to receive reward if they have in fact built with the proper building materials. And those who have not built with the proper building materials, that is, they have taught what is false or what is not up to par, if you want to put it that way, with what God requires, then those people, it says, are going to suffer loss, which we'll talk about that next week. I've already gone 5 minutes over time.